This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Let's go ahead and turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, starting at verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with the humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. This is the reading of God's holy word. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great truth of those songs that we sang. Father, we thank you that when we were wandering, you went after us. You intervened, you interposed with Christ's precious blood. And Father, that stanza always grips us. Lord, we know that we're prone to wander. We are foolish if we do not think that the seeds of wandering still grow in our heart. And Lord, we then pray what we sang. Here's our heart. Take and seal it for thy courts above. And Father, we do thank you also for the truth, for the bedrock truth that in Christ alone our hope is found. And Father, we pray that we would take that precious message of hope and life and forgiveness and righteousness and eternal life, peace with you, adoption into your family. We pray that we would take that glorious good news and we would share it. And now, Father, we pray that you would deal with us. Lord, your word is like a scalpel. We pray that you would be the tender, skillful surgeon. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, then, over the course of three Lord's Day afternoons, we're going to be talking about pride and humility. And I want you to know, it's not because I think that I've attained such a level of humility that you should learn from me. This is not lessons on humility and how I attained it. In fact, these subjects of pride and humility are incredibly challenging. And let me just paint the reason why. First of all, when you go to the Bible, the vast amount of biblical truth related to pride and humility is absolutely overwhelming. Even in the half chapter that Eric read this afternoon, there were numerous references to humility and to pride. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of verses that deal with humility and pride, either in direct use of particular words that were related to humility or pride, or just concepts, biblical concepts. The other reason this subject is so incredibly overwhelming is because the sheer amount of Reformed and Puritan literature on the subject is absolutely enormous. When I was preparing these messages a number of weeks ago, I started looking up how many times the Puritans spoke about pride and humility. And I could actually give probably about 8 sermons that were made up nothing more than juicy quotes from old dead guys. And it would be probably incredibly edifying. But the third reason that this is such a difficult task is the obvious reason, and that's the painful nature of the subject. As a pastor who is a sinner, I resonate with the words of Robert Murray McShane when he writes, "Oh, for true, unfeigned humility. I know I have cause to be humble, and yet I do not know one half of that cause. I know I am proud, and yet I do not know the half of that pride." When we talk about pride and humility, we're talking about two critical, fundamental subjects. We'll see next week that Augustine was asked, what is the essence of Christian godliness? He said, first, humility. Second, humility. Third, humility. When we think about these subjects, we're looking at something that, on the one hand, pride, which resides so stubbornly in our hearts. And we're talking about humility, which is so hard to attain. Our approach is going to be very simple. We're going to look first at pride, and then we'll look at humility. We'll consider definitions, and then we'll look at some passages, and then we'll draw conclusions on what are the characteristics of pride and humility. And then in the third week, what we'll do is we're going to look at some texts that actually are designed to help us mortify pride. Mortify is an old Elizabethan English word meaning to put to death. Okay? Pride is more happy to be left alone. We're called to put our foot on its neck and kill it. And so we will look at some passages that help us mortify pride and which help us cultivate humility. And if you're here and you don't think that these messages apply to you, it's because you're proud. Right? Okay. Now, I'm going to tell you that we really need God's help in this, because pride is the most insidious and self-justifying sin that we deal with. Most sins are apparent to us. We know that they're wrong. We know that we need to put them to death. We know that we need to repent of them. But pride is one of those sins that remains comfortably insulated in our own hearts. And it is tough to root it out. On the other hand, we need God's help, because humility is actually not that well understood. And it actually, just frankly, isn't very valued today. Nobody gets an award for the most humble. Nobody watches the ESPY Awards, which are going to give awards to athletes, and they give the most humble award. Nobody at the Oscars gets the most humble actress award. It's not value. People actually look at it as a weakness. And so we need God's help. And so let's begin with the sin which God hates and which he opposes, which is pride. Now, let me just clear up one thing about this as we start. And that is our culture, which is driven by the god of this age, Satan, defines pride as certainty and humility as uncertainty. So our culture says, if you think you know something, it's because you are arrogant. You're an arrogant, small-minded bigot. So what do you know that is true? Well, I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for sinners. And I know that God raised him up from the dead. I know this to be true. And I know that by faith alone, a sinner can be saved. And I know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I know that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And I know that he's coming back again to judge both the living and the dead. And I know that his kingdom will have no end. And I know there is an eternal heaven to be won and an eternal hell to be shunned. I know those things. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, because the Bible tells me that they are true. And knowing with something with certainty does not make you arrogant, because those are the most soul-humbling truths in the world. Humility is not, well, I have my opinion and I'm not going to impose it on you, and I'll keep my convictions to myself because I don't want to hurt your feelings or imply that you might be wrong. That's the way our culture views humility. That's not humility. It's being a wimp. Well, I'm not going to start down that trail, so we'll get back to a definition of pride. All right. Now, first definition, Robert Rayburn, pastor up in Seattle, Tacoma. I love this. It's so succinct. Pride is the idolatry of self. If you want to boil pride down, it is just simply this. Self is on the throne. Self is most important. It is the idolatry of self. Second definition, a little more complicated. It's from Jonathan Edwards, so it's clearly more complicated. He says, pride is the worst viper that is in the heart. Did you get that? It is the first sin that ever entered into the universe, and it lies lowest of all in the foundation of the whole building of sin. And is the most secret, deceitful, and unsearchable in its ways of working of any lust whatsoever. It is ready to mix with everything. And nothing is so hateful to God and contrary to the spirit of the gospel or of so dangerous consequence. And there is in no one sin that does so much let the devil into the hearts of saints and exposes them to his delusions. Think about that. Edwards has imagined the building of sin. And do you know what is at the very base of the foundation, the very lowest part of that foundation? It's pride. Everything else is built off of that. It's a viper in the heart. And he says something else that's interesting. It mixes with everything. We'll talk more about that. Next, Stuart Scott. A little wonderful booklet, Pride and Humility. Pride is the mindset of self, a master's mindset rather than that of a servant, a focus on self and the service of self, a pursuit of self-recognition and self-exaltation, and a desire to control and use all things for self. Now, if you don't get the emphasis there, I can't help you. Now, what does the Bible say about pride? Well, let me just draw a few. There's actually so many things we could look at. I have to be selective. First, God hates not only pride, but the proud. Okay. Now, I know that's a shock to some of you. Some of you that have grown up on an evangelifish gospel, okay? It is hard for you to understand God hates not only pride, but the proud, because we have a little aphorism that is simply not true. God loves the sinner, but hates the sin, okay? Better put, it would be God both loves and hates the sinner and hates the sin. God, and I don't want to go into this too deep, we've talked about this before, but God is of such a complex being that he can both perfectly love a fallen sinner in Adam and also have perfect holy hatred for a sinner in Adam. Psalm 5, Psalm 7, the Bible is filled with direct statements regarding the fact that God has hostility, anger, and even hatred for sinners. Now, thanks be to God, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, well, how can that be? And I just want to say this, God is God and you are not, and the Bible teaches both. You know, if you actually just accept this basic premise, God is God, you are not, you'll actually become a better theologian. So why do I say God hates not only pride, but the proud? There are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Some of you kids know the Judy Rogers song, right? Okay. What's the first thing that's listed that are abominations to the Lord? Haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. We saw this in the text last week in Psalm 131. Haughty eyes are eyes that are ambitious. Haughty eyes are those that actually are elevated in pride, having an elevated sense of self. But then haughty eyes are also eyes that look down on others. And God says, there are seven things that are an abomination to me, and haughty eyes leads the list. You see, if we were making up that list, it wouldn't even come close to what God said. We would have a list of our own set of taboos that we think are especially yucky. And God says, here's what I think is especially yucky, haughty eyes. In Proverbs 16:5, it says, everyone with a proud heart is detestable to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Do I need to read that one again? Everyone with a proud heart is detestable to the Lord. Next, pride brings destruction. Proverbs 16:18 through 19. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before stumbling. It's better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Here's the fundamental message of the Bible when it comes to the proud is listen up, payday someday. Destruction is coming, and there is a particular kind of destruction that's coming to the proud. They will stumble. What comes before a fall? Next. I don't know exactly how to word this, but pride is, I want to say, the worst self-deceiving sin. If I get angry, sinfully angry, I know it. Right? If I am covetous, I know it. If I've set up an idol in my heart, there's a battle. I know it. If I am lustful, I know it. If I'm mean-spirited to my wife, I know it. Oh, but how many of us would say, my chief sin is that I am a proud person. Pride is one of those self-deceiving sins. So Proverbs 26:12, we could have come up with a half a dozen of texts like this from the Proverbs. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes, which is another description of who? The proud. There's more hope for a fool than for him. Think about that. In the Proverbs, there's an escalation. You have the naive or the simple. And they are they're inexperienced. They're untested. They actually are often caught at the crossroads of moral decisions and dilemmas, and they're frequently young. That's why they go together. The naive, the inexperienced, the simple. Okay? So just listen. If you're a teenager, the Bible puts you in the category of the simple. Okay? You're not wise yet. Okay? Now, if the simple make bad choices, they at some point become a fool. Okay? Now, read the Proverbs. Fools have all kinds of problems. All right? Fools, boy, it is worth looking at the Proverbs and just marking down all the characteristics of a fool. Okay? The fool might possibly be won over. He might possibly see the folly of his ways and turn. But if he doesn't, at some point, he then becomes the mocker or the scoffer. That's the escalation in the Proverbs. Naive, simple, fool, mocker, scoffer. The mocker and scoffer is actually lost. Almost irretrievably lost. Solomon says, you see a guy that's arrogant, he's proud, full of himself. He's actually wise in his own eyes. There's more hope for a fool, which is slim hope, than for him. It is such a self-deceiving sin. What, for maybe 10 years now, Charlie and I have counseled together dozens of times, right? And Charlie is really good about doing this in counseling. You know what your problem is? Is you're proud. Right? How many people actually say, yeah, you're right. I am a proud, arrogant, self-worshipping idolater. You nailed it. No, what they say 9 times out of 10 is, I'm not proud. Pride is so insidious. And it is so self-deceiving. And I will tell you that it resides in every single one of us. In the young ones, in the old ones, and everybody in between. Now, there are approximately, get this, 12 words in Hebrew Bible for pride. 12. As if one would not be enough. You get over to the Greek New Testament, you have 17 words for pride. Some are just giving different nuances or aspects, but there are 17 words that describe pride. And we've been studying 1 Corinthians on Wednesday nights. And of course, people read 1 Corinthians and they think the fundamental problem at Corinth was division. And I would argue, as I've been arguing for months now, that the fundamental problem at Corinth was not division, but the root was pride. I'm not going to take time to do this right now. Read 1 Corinthians and notice how many times Paul uses the word proud, arrogant, puffed up. And he has to remind them that love is not proud. Well, what are the characteristics of pride? First, and this is what makes it so unbelievably awful, is that it is the sin of Satan himself. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3. These are the qualifications for elder. And Paul, in instructing Timothy, says that an elder should not be, and here's verse 6, not a new convert. That is not somebody that's just newly brought into the faith. Why? So that he will not become what? conceited, proud, and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Now, that's an interesting verse, because what Paul is saying is you don't bring a neophyte, a newbie, a brand new Christian into a place of leadership, because there is a danger of him becoming puffed up or him becoming conceited. And in the event that he becomes conceited, he actually is falling into the same sin and condemnation which was incurred by the devil himself. Now, some of you may know that in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, these are passages. Isaiah 14 is the king of Babylon. Ezekiel 28 is the king of Tyre. And you might know that the way that those two passages speak about my heart being lifted up above God, I will ascend, I will do this, I will do that. And then the description in chapter 28... Historically, those two passages have been understood as a description of the fall of Satan. And the thing that those two passages have in common, and it's debated, a lot of scholars say, well, it's actually just clearly about the king of Babylon and the king of Tyre. But the fact is that the description has a common denominator, and that is a pride that lifted itself up above God himself. And of course, this makes perfect sense, because when the tempter tempted our first parents, what was the lie? You will become like God. Satan tried it. He, of course, was expelled from heaven. And so the very, Edwards is right, the first sin in the universe was pride. And it was the principal sin of our arch enemy. And so make no mistake about it. The first characteristic of pride is that it is the sin of Satan himself. I'm going to say this probably 10 more times. We are never more like the devil than when we are proud. And we are never more like the Lord Jesus when we are humble. Second characteristic is divisive. How many proud people do you know who are peacemakers? Think about it. Pride and peacemaking don't go together. Why? Because pride is so driven by knowing everything. So in Corinth, for instance, pride drives the Corinthians to attach themselves to special teachers. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. They attach themselves to certain teachers because those teachers, from their perspective, are the ones that really know their stuff. And how do I know that? Because I really know my stuff. And if I really know my stuff, I get to tell you that you don't know your stuff. Pride ruins churches. Number three, pride resists being taught, resists correction and rebuke, resists authority, and hates criticism. This is actually one of the telltale signs of a proud heart. And that is, you're not going to teach me anything, Jack. You're going to correct me? How dare you correct me? Isn't it interesting, as you go through the Proverbs, do you know who it is who actually receives correction? It is the wise. It is the humble. They're the ones that receive correction. The proud won't receive correction. The proud are not open to having someone come up and say, you know, brother, I love you and I see something in your life and I just want to address it in love. And all of a sudden the defenses go up and there is the mantra of pride. Who are you to tell me? Not that anyone would ever be guilty of that here. Pride resists authority because pride always believes it should be the authority. And pride hates criticism. Number four, pride demands to be recognized and praised. Pride actually hates, it recoils from serving behind the scenes. Okay. Now, follow me on this. Young men. You ever wonder why Peter singles out young men right at the beginning when he says that you are to be in subjection and to be humble? Maybe it's because young men typically don't have those tendencies. Young men who aspire to recognition should watch out. If you're gifted, if you're called, all you need to do is to be humble and quietly do the work that the Lord sets before you, and God will exalt you in the proper time. Okay? So I would say it is better, and this is for young men and everybody else, it is better to set up chairs with humility than to bless multitudes with splendid gifts with pride. So Eric Alexander, a great old Scottish preacher, was talking about a famous Scottish pastor years ago, and he had a young man in the vestry, and the young man was an incredibly gifted seminary student and very, very polished in his oratory and was just on his way onward and upward. And the young man was so enthusiastic to give the message. And of course, in Scottish churches, you ascend to the pulpit. You have to climb stairs. And boy, he just went up those steps just a hopping and just so thrilled to be able to give the message. He almost walked on air and his head was up. And then he preached the sermon and it bombed. Now, for the young people, that's a negative term for us old people. All right. Bomb is bad, not good. Okay? And he bombed. And when he was done, he realized that he had just preached a horrible sermon. And he puts his head down and he mopes down the stairs. And he goes back to the vestry and he says to this pastor, "What happened? How could I have done so poorly?" The old pastor said, "Well, son, maybe if you'd have gone up like you came down, you'd have come down like you went up." Pride loves to be recognized. Number five. Pride resents trials. Pride is fundamentally ungrateful, and pride always thinks that it deserves more than it has and deserves to be treated better than it is. Okay. So pride buckles at trials. So pride actually bristles and says, "Why me? I don't deserve this." The truth of the matter is that we all deserve far worse. The truth of the matter is that we all deserve eternal condemnation. The truth of the matter is that not a single one of us deserve to actually draw our next breath, let alone walk on God's world or drink his water or eat his food. But pride bristles. "Why me? I don't deserve this." Pride always thinks, "I deserve that promotion, not that jerk. I deserved it." Pride is always insulted if it believes it should have been treated better. And sometimes that by God himself. Does any of this hurt yet? Number six, if you haven't been stung, just wait. Number six, pride treats people with harshness. Typically in the name of being truthful. I'm just a truthful person. I'm just a straight shooter. No, actually, you're an arrogant jerk. Pride delights in rebuking and correcting. And in the course, now, are rebukes and corrections a part of the Christian life within community? Absolutely. The proud person, though, loves it. They revel in it. And in fact, as they go on their mission from God, they take no consideration of how their words are going to affect the other person. The proud person never takes into account, how can I say this in a way, it needs to be said, but how can I say this in a way that is both wise and gentle and builds up and doesn't tear down? That's what the wise person, that's what the humble person is thinking. The wise person or the proud person never calculates. To them, it is just, I am ruthless with the truth. I'm brutal with the truth. And now I'm going to bludgeon you with the truth. God bless you. In fact, the proud are always correcting. Always correcting. Sometimes over the most minute details. You ever run into somebody and you might throw out a passage and you say 2 Timothy instead of 1 Timothy, and they know what you meant, and then they're like, that's actually 1 Timothy. The proud person always has the word of correction. Why? Because the proud person always needs to be putting themselves forward as the fount of all knowledge. You hear people make a mistake. If you hear somebody say, well, you know what? I love the book of Revelations. Revelations. What are you, some Tim LaHaye nut? It's not Revelations. It's Revelation. Read the title. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Probably have a Scofield reference Bible. You don't always have to correct people. It's okay. Now, if they think there's four members of the Trinity, speak up. If they get the verse wrong or say John Owens, who cares? At least they know who he is. Number seven. Pride boasts and glories in self. Okay, get ready. Hang on. Brace yourself. As pride boasts and glories in itself, it may look like something close to this. Well, you know, when I was finishing the 16th volume of the work of John Owen, I started at the beginning of the year. I was really struck by that particular Latin quotation of Owen. I love it when Owen quotes Latin. Nobody cares how many Puritans you've read. If you're reading the Puritans, praise the Lord. I hope you learn and grow. But nobody needs to know. Oh, I got through all 8 volumes of Hebrews. Man, I am full. Pride, which boasts and glories in itself. Okay. I know some of you young people are like, I'm off the hook. I don't even read the Puritans. But pride boasts and glories in itself. When it is obsessed with social media. Enough selfies, please. I got to check Facebook 18 times an hour to see how many likes I got. Some of you old people are like, what is he talking about? Let me pursue this a little further. Pride can manifest itself by the deep conviction of having to go to war with people that you call friends that you never met to make sure that you contradict their idiotic statements, political, theological, or otherwise. I always need to defend. I always need to be right. And the reason is because I have to be smartest. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with engaging with people of different opinions, but there is an arrogant way to do it, and there is a humble way to do it. Pride can look like self-pity, shock. I would say beware of self-pity, beware of self-loathing, because it can be just another form of pride. If you get confronted or corrected by something and you say, I am just so awful. I am a sinner. I am no good. I am absolutely, totally unworthy. Okay, you're not telling us anything we don't know. I am such a worm. In fact, I'm not even a worm. I'm like the dirt, the slimy dirt that's under the worm after it's crawled on the dirt. Oh, I'm so awful. I'm such a big, fat, ugly sinner. God saves big, fat, ugly sinners. Be happy. Listen to John Piper. This is up on the screen. The reason self-pity does not look like pride is that it appears to be so needy. But the need arises from a wounded ego. Think about it. It's absolutely true. It doesn't come from a sense of unworthiness, but from a sense of unrecognized worthiness. It is the response of unapplauded pride. Self-pity is not humility. It's arrogance clothed in different garb. Last one. Aren't you glad? It opposes God's grace and loves works. Now, I don't mean the kind of good works that flow from faith. I'm talking about the kind of works that people think justify themselves. Now, here's the amazing thing, is that most people would be orthodox in their verbal confession of what they believe about how a person is made right with God. It is by faith alone. I know the banners. It is by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. And they say that confessionally, they say that creedally, but deep down inside, there is a fundamental resentment that I don't get to pitch into this. Pride actually bristles at the idea of free, sovereign grace. I want to say this as just as kindly as possible, and that is, pride is what drives all man-centered theology. Pride is what drives libertarian free willism. Pride is what drives the hatred of the doctrine of total depravity. Pride is what drives a hatred of free, sovereign, eternal election. Pride resists, abhors the idea of irresistible, overcoming grace. Pride resists the idea that if I am to persevere, it is simply because I've been preserved by a gracious God. Pride wants to be able to say, you know what? Where I come from, people earn what they get. Hey, that might be okay from 9 to 5 at your job, but it's not okay in the economy of the kingdom of heaven. And so Paul has to upbraid the Corinthians. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it as a gift, why do you boast as if it wasn't a gift? For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. The proud hate the idea that salvation is a free gift of sovereign grace, because the proud man wants to boast about something he has done. It is the heart and soul of Phariseeism. It is the heart and soul of works righteousness. It is the heart and soul of an arrogant, self-righteous religion. I remember being a kid growing up Roman Catholic and thinking, those pathetic Mormon neighbors of mine, oh my goodness, they don't have the mass, they don't have priests, they go to church like 20 times a week. I get to go once and then confession once a month. That's way easier and I'm way better. Work smarter, not harder. Piper says, the heart of works gets satisfaction from the ego boost of accomplishing something in its own power. In all of this, the basic satisfaction of the works orientation is the savor of being an assertive, autonomous, and if possible, triumphant self. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind all of us today that you were not born believing the doctrines of sovereign grace. There was woven into the Adamic DNA that's in all of us a works righteousness. And as that goes unchecked, we will end up resisting the glorious truth that salvation is of the Lord. This is the way the psalmist puts it, and this should be our prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I want to challenge you today, and that is, I want to challenge you to pray that prayer. God, search my heart. Search my heart. I want my pride exposed. And if that means going through layers of insulation, do it. Do it. I want the pride plucked up. I want it brought out into the light. I want the Holy Spirit to show me where I am proud. I want the Holy Spirit to give me a desire to put that pride to death. Now, here's the problem, is that our pride is typically our most darling sin. Pluck it out. Hack it off. Ask God to expose it. And then run. Run to the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Run to Calvary. Run to the one who has shed his blood for the proud. Run to the one who said, "Learn of me, I am humble of heart." Run to the one who can work into your heart a humility and the very aroma of Christ himself. Be determined, I'm going to kill the enemy. God, help me to kill the enemy. God, help me to see the enemy. God, help me to see. The enemy is not out there. He's right in here. The pride that resides in our hearts, brothers and sisters, is more dangerous than ISIS. Pride leads to destruction. Run from it. Be free from it through the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, Lord, here we are, your children, and yet there is so much pride in our hearts. We pray that you would reveal it to us by your word and by your spirit. We pray that you would help us to see it as it is. It's not a respectable sin. It is the worst of sins. We pray that you would help us to see every rival for you in our hearts. Lord, teach us what it is not only to deny self, but to clothe ourselves with humility. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.